All right, we're in Judges 7. If you want to turn there. We finished up the book of Acts, and as I was praying about maybe what to share next, I had this real spiritual moment. I was doing my devotions in Gideon. I heard a message on the radio about Gideon. And then I talked to one of our students named Gideon. So I thought, maybe God will teach about Gideon. So that's how I got there, here from there. So we're in chapter 7, and we're probably going to be finishing up Gideon and on into a new book next week. But I think, Judges 7, I think one of the things that I want us to know going into this portion of the Scripture, and even as we look a little bit in a review type of fashion, when I look at my life, when I look at your life, and for us as a church, I want to see us being those conquerors in Christ. I want to see us tapping into the victories that God has called our lives to. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to be defeated. Nobody likes to settle for something less than what God has offered us. And I want to share with you just my meditations on Gideon, what we're going to be looking at, tying in chapter 6 with chapter 7 today. I want you to know that in our lives, we find inevitable victory when there's obedience, faith, trust, a response, and Holy Spirit power. That's always going to bring victory into the life of the believer. Obedience, faith, trust, a response, and Holy Spirit power. That's what we've seen up to this point. We remember that God uses tough times to get attention, right? That's what happened with Israel. Remember, Gideon was kind of blaming God a little bit in the beginning, but God sent a message that they needed to receive before the work that he was going to do. And sometimes the things that God wants to speak into our lives aren't always the most palatable. They're not always sauced with syrup. They have divine truth because sometimes there's something that we need to know about a situation or even about ourselves before God can take us in another direction. And we see with Gideon that his private faithfulness preceded his public usefulness. Okay? So he dealt with the things going on within his home, actually his father's sin, idolatry, before he could be used in a great way. And that's what God always does. God wants to use us to a great degree in people's lives. But God is so often concerned about our private life before he can use us more in public life. God's very patient in our process of faith. We've seen that with Gideon, right? Show me a sign. I'm going to throw out a fleece. Here's another fleece. I just want to make sure. Double confirmation, triple confirmation. God, are you in this? So as we think about the kind of an individual that Gideon was, behind the scenes, we see a faithful God that knows what he's working with and never gives up on the work in our lives. And how thankful I am for that. There's times I would have given up on me, but I'm thankful that God never gives up on me. So as we jump into chapter 7, verse 1, one of the things that you've probably heard it said before, I read it in a commentary this week as we go into chapter 7, is a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. There's certain times in our lives God is going to test us. And it's not so he can see what we're made of, but he can reveal to us what we're made of. God knew right where Gideon's heart was. But he wanted Gideon to know where Gideon's heart was. So we see here, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, look at, they rose up early. Okay? You see that continually with Gideon. This was a guy that rose up early with a resolve to see what God had called his life to for that day. Great wisdom. Set in priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Everything will be added unto you. But you see this guy, he rose up early. He had pitched beside the well of Herod. Rising up early and getting to the place of refreshment. All right? This is our refreshment. God knows the battles that your life is in. God knows the desert sometimes our life can be in. The trials that we're currently going through, maybe the refining that's currently taking place in your life. And he desires so much for you and I to meet with him early that he might refresh us with what we need. This is what we see going on with Gideon. Seeking first God. And it says here, now all of a sudden the voice of God speaks. And it says here, so the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Don't fall into that trap for one second thinking that you don't need the Word of God, that you know the Word of God. I've read that several times. I know the Bible inside and out. I'm telling you, we need continual revelation and continual inspiration from the Holy Spirit, because guess what? Our enemy is camped around us. We fight three enemies. We fight the devil, the world, and the flesh. And I think the flesh is the worst one that we fight out of the three. And because of that, God knows the proximity of where the enemy is currently located in our life. He knows the wiles of the devil in our life. He knows the pitfalls and the traps and the snares that he's trying to set before each one of us. And what God wants to do with his children is to prepare them for the things that they don't even see sometimes. That's what God likes to do for us. So we see here that the Lord said, you see, early in the morning, he rose up early and God spoke. God spoke to him. I shared with you a little experience I had yesterday morning. Our varsity team had their wrestling match, their sectional wrestling match. And earlier in the year, my son wrestled this boy, and he beat this kid. And he was getting beat really bad, but he made a nice move, and he actually beat this kid. Well, this kid had a real bad attitude. And he's one of those kids that you really don't want your kid wrestling, because anything's possible. And so that morning, he had to wrestle him Saturday morning. So I'm up at 3 in the morning praying, oh God, oh God. And then I'm up at 5:30 in the morning, oh God, oh God. And as I get up in the morning and I open my Bible and I'm praying with the Lord, and God spoke to my heart. And this is what he told me. He says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And I held on to that. I held on to that word. I held on to that word for my son, because the Gilead wrestling team, you know, sports is sports. You know what? I don't think God cares a single thing about wrestling, but I think he cares a lot about wrestlers, especially his wrestlers. And our team has the great characterness to continue to win sportsmanship awards and all those things. God's opened up doors. We've had wrestlers actually come to our church because of this avenue of ministry. You look at FCA and how God can use the portal of sports to bring souls to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So anyhow, I'm nervous, right? I'm really nervous. But I'm holding on to what God had said. And he goes up against his enemy that day on that mat, and he's wrestling this kid, and it's the same thing as last time. This kid's beating on him. He's beating on him. Time's running out. I'm like, sorry, time's running out, man. And I was a basketball player, so I got no idea what it's like to be out there. So is he out there wrestling? 50 seconds left. I'm like, oh, gosh. I'm holding on to that word that God gave me. You know, time's running out, 30 seconds left, 20 seconds left. All of a sudden, he pulls this move on this kid, and he pins him with 18 seconds left. Because God told me that I resist the proud, and I give grace to the humble. And I held on to that word, and it was a word that God gave me early in the morning. I'm not here to talk about my kids' sports or anything like that. All I'm here to say is God's word. If God speaks to us, we hold on to those things. Gideon needed to. God cared about Gideon against these Midianites. The people that are with you might forgive me. I hear their hands. Against me. Anyone has saved me. God does not let his people ever fall into his again. His spirit of self-confidence. And the spirit of confidence. That's exactly what they say. Church that partly was this morning. They started to depend on themselves for everything. And when we're dependent upon ourselves, we lose our dependence of where it needs to be on Jesus Christ for everything. His word tells us that he holds our very breath. In him, we live, we move, and we breathe. It's all in Jesus. And as he's sharing with Gideon here, he says, you know what's going to happen? Is that all of a sudden you're going to win this victory. And you're going to think by your own hand that you saved yourself. When someone is matched yesterday, I said, you didn't win that match. God won it for you. He goes, I know, Dad, I know. But here's two things that we're looking at, two things that got to be applicable into our lives personally. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people which are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, by my own hand, I have saved me. And here's the bottom line. Pride, that's what pride does. It robs God of his rightful glory. Pride robs God. If your soul is saved, if you've been saved from alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever forms of bondages are out there, stealing, thievery, covetousness, envy, slander, whatever it might be, if you've been saved from those things, you didn't do it. If you did it, you're going to go back into it someday. But when God sets us free, we're free indeed. And that's what God wanted Gideon to know. But look what he says here in verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Now therefore go to the people and their ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And it returned to the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay, here's the bottom line. He's got a 32,000-man army. And he gives these people the opportunity to go. They're afraid. Two-thirds of the people leave. I mean, 32,000, you know, that's not a lot of people. But if you want to picture the amount of people out of 32,000 that had left, take the whole population of Canandaigua and the whole population of Geneva. That's about 22,000, and they're gone. 10,000 are left, all right? But what I see in this is it's amazing how many of God's people are dominated by fear when the Bible tells us that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And it's amazing because the sad thing is with everything that we've been given through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that people will never maximize the potential of what God has called them to be, fulfill their calling here on the earth, or ever tap into the great victories God wants to bring into their life because they choose to live in a state of spiritual paralysis. And you'll never receive the gift that God wants to bring into your life, the gifts and the victories, because of fear. Fear is the fruit of listening to the devil's lies instead of God's truth. That's what fear is. Fear is the fruit of listening to the devil's lies rather than God's truth. That's why it's so important for us that we continually have our minds renewed by the Word of God. Very important. When Paul wrote about spiritual warfare, he told us that we had to take on the helmet of salvation because the devil wants to exploit our minds. He wants us to make us a fearful people. Fearful people are dominated by the devil's work. They never have the ability to tap into the fullness of all what God wants for them. Fear will always manifest itself in our lives when we walk by sight and not by faith, okay? If Gideon was going to walk by sight rather than faith, he would be a man in full fear. But Gideon, we're going to see, is a man who chose to walk by faith and not by sight. And it made him a man who was courageous because of who he was trusting. Worrying about things we have no control over instead of trusting the one who has control over all things. We need to ask ourselves that today. Am I the kind of person that's worrying about things I have no control over? Or I am the kind of person that is trusting the one who has control over all things? God's sovereignty cannot be our theology only, but it's got to be reality. He's either sovereign or he's not. In the way we handle our situations, in the way we govern our heart, reveals to us whether we truly believe in the sovereignty of God. Do we believe that today? Is God in control of everything going on in your life? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you hold on to that? Do we have the ability to shift our eyes off the peripheral down here and to get our eyes on the Lord? Because this is what Gideon needed in his life to take him to the great places God wanted to take him for his glory. 22,000 there remain, 10,000. And this is what the Lord said unto Gideon. Gideon, the people are yet too many. Isn't this amazing? Before he's getting all, you're getting all ready, you know. I mean, you got the Midianites, okay? Now, first of all, just so you know, there's 135,000 of them, okay? 135,000. It's bad enough when it was 32,000 to 135,000. That's like 4-1 odds. You ever been in a fight before? Sometimes 1-on-1's bad enough. 2-on-1's real bad. 4-on-1 is horrendous, but it's going to get worse. And it's funny because as the situation starts to get worse, the faith has to become greater because God wants to show and unleash his power and demonstrate to Gideon his glory. So we see here that the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. It's not the message that you wanted to hear, right? If I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, you know, this is a Malox moment, right? I mean, this isn't the message I wanted to hear. Where's my Tums? Where's my Malox? You know, unless all of a sudden, you know, Lord, you're going to go David Banner on these guys, man. We're going to Hulk out and take on the Midianites. He says, bring them down under the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with me, thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself, and likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Okay? So people try to spiritualize this a little bit. There might be some true applications. I'm not going that direction. I just feel like God had separated this group for a reason. And I feel like God was going to separate this group for a reason, for his purposes. It says, verse 6 says, in the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. If Gideon walked by sight, not by faith, you know what he would have seen? 300 people. To put 300 in a picture, you are sitting in one of 300 chairs. When we ordered the chairs for the sanctuary, we ordered 300. Okay, that's how many people. How'd you like to go against 135,000 Al-Qaeda today? Just us. Wait till you see the weapons they get. So we see the situation that's in here, but Gideon didn't walk by sight. Look, are you walking by sight today? If you're walking by sight, fear's going to dominate your heart. But if you walk by faith, you don't even look at the 300. This is what you do. You don't look. You listen. I will save you and deliver you from the hand of the Midianites. He's already told them this. He's continued to build on that. Our comfort, the place where fear gets dissipated, is in what God speaks into our life. That's where fear vanishes. It's what God speaks. It didn't matter. Gideon at this point, I don't know where he's at in this point. He's probably sitting back thinking, that's the 300 I didn't want. It's probably the 300 I'm going to get. But it doesn't matter whether you give me the 10,000 or whether you give me the 300. What matters is what you said you were going to do. Are we trusting in what God said he's going to do? Are the odds against you? Do things look pretty darn bleak? Are things at a point where I can't see how this will ever work out? If you're at that point in your heart, do you know why? Because your eyes are on your circumstance and not Jesus Christ who rules it. Remember, Gideon didn't have chapter 7 to read. He was chapter 7. It's a man walking with God. I tend to believe that Gideon was of this mindset. Those poor Midianites are outnumbered. And this is why. Turn to Joshua 23. All right, let's just jump into the reality of what Gideon's experiencing. He's going to be a neat guy to meet in heaven someday. All right? God takes him from 4-1 to 13-1. God says, those odds aren't good enough. You'll still take the credit. How about if I do 450-1? But what if you had this kind of an insight into your situation? What if you remember 178 years earlier, God had spoken something to a leader that was recorded in Scripture? Something that you could draw on for your current circumstances to give you encouragement and hope and a clear view of God. Look what it says here in Joshua chapter 23, verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you the great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. See, if I'm Gideon and doing the math, that means they're outnumbered, 135,000 on their side, and that gives me the ability on my side to chase away 300,000. Use one of my 300 to chase out 1,000, well then 300 of us ought to be able to chase out 300,000. Midian, you're outnumbered. And I'll tell you today with the church, I think that's the same way that we should see our enemy. Too many people are scared of the devil, and don't get me wrong, he gives me the willies too. But man, he's outnumbered. He's outnumbered because of this reason here. The rest of that verse says, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he's promised you. Aren't you glad God's fighting your battles today? All we've got to do is ride the wake. All we've got to do is be in a place where we're just following him. And when we're following God, we can trust he's going to fight every battle that comes our way, and he will lead us to victory. You can turn back to the Judges with me, a few pages here. So the people took the victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent out all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of the Midianites was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered into thy hand. But if you fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number, and as sand of the sea for a multitude. Okay? The picture is very bleak. It could be very discouraging. It could be very fearful. That's what this picture could be to Gideon's eyesight. But Gideon was taking with him what God had already told him two or three times, that you are going to defeat the Midianites. The enemy is going to lose when it comes to you. So it says here, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream. So now he overhears the enemy speaking, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So God intervenes. And I'm telling you, God can pull it off from any direction that he sees fit. And he gives this individual a dream. And he gives this other individual the interpretation of the dream. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the camp, there is fear. And in verse 15, it says, And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, look at that, he worshiped. Look at this. What did Gideon do? Gideon was worshiping, praising God before the victory. That's what faith does. A heart of faith worships God before the victory because it trusts in what God has said. Those are the kind of people we are. This morning I walk through the church usually and I pray over the sanctuary. But this morning, you know, I didn't pray over the sanctuary. I just had my own personal time of worship because trust me, with my voice, you don't want to be here for it. And I was just rejoicing and I was giving God thanks because, you know, I've been waiting on God to answer a prayer for 3.5 years now. He hasn't answered, but he told me he would. So I was praising him today for it because, you know what? I'm going to trust in what he said. Look, are you praising God today before the victory? Has God spoken something to you that has not come to pass? Have years gone by, but you know what God has said about it? Maybe it's the salvation of a spouse. It could be a wayward child. If God has given you, maybe it's a health issue, a financial issue. I don't know. But I'm telling you, if God has spoken something in your heart and it hasn't come to pass yet, then the thing you should be doing today is giving him praise and thanks for it because you can count on what he said. That's the kind of a heart that Gideon had. He was just worshiping the Lord. The victory is inevitable. This is inevitable because God said so. Lord, you're so good. I praise you. You're one that fulfills your promises. Your word is true. Your promises, they're sure and amen. And I'm going to worship you with my heart because I'm going to worship you through the lens of faith before I can see it through the lens of my eyeballs. That's the kind of an individual that Gideon was. He wouldn't come in to church and just be all logy and, oh, still waiting for that thing to come true. All discouraged. No, I'd be encouraged. Okay, it didn't come true today. It didn't come to pass today. But I'm going to worship you, Lord, because my hope is maybe tomorrow's the day it'll come to pass. Maybe tomorrow is the day that that promise is going to be fulfilled. Maybe tomorrow is the day that you get a hold of the heart of the unsaved loved one of mine. Or you set free this person I love that lives in bond. Whatever it might be. So verse 16 says, And he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So here's your battle armor. Here's your weaponry. What's he give? A trumpet, a torch, and a jar. Here you go, guys. We're going to victory against Midian. 135,000. Take this to victory with you. A trumpet, torch, and a jar. What God could do, what God is going to do with a trumpet, a a torch in a jar, and we look at that. Most of us know the rest of the story, but I'm here to ask you today, if he could do that with a trumpet, a torch, and a jar, what could he do in our lives with faith, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God? What could be accomplished? What could he do with 300 people in this room that choose to walk by faith and not by sight in a world and in a church age that walks by sight, not by faith? What could he do? Maybe God had us buy 300 chairs for a reason.
I don't know.
But it would be nice to think that God could assemble an army like this. And this is what he said in verse 17. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. That's what a leader does. Sets the example first, right? We ask ourselves today, if we took that personally, look on me and do likewise. Look at Old Paths Chapel and do likewise. What would that produce for the future of the church? What would that do for the future of the children that we're currently raising? What kind of an example are we living for? If they do what we do, good news or bad news? Would that be good news or would that be bad news? If the church was going to go on for another 150 years, 200 years, and we told them, do what we do, is that good news or bad news? Is the church going to thrive and survive, or would the church die? Because we've got to ask ourselves, this is the kind of a man that Gideon was. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I think he put his name in there just to confirm the dream. I don't think he wanted to touch the glory at all. I think he cared about God getting all the glory. But he knew the interpretation of that dream. And you know, at this point, probably things have spread within the camp. So, but the big thing here is I see that this army here, that they are assembled as one. Do we understand the great necessity that needs to be maintained in our lives? That we would stay unified with Jesus Christ, that we would abide in the vine. That is a prerequisite to us having unity with one another. Because Satan, from the beginning, he always comes to attack the Word of God and to divide a relationship like he did with Adam and Eve. And you recognize the importance of us being unified with Jesus. Dealing with our own heart issues, dealing with our own attitudes, deeming them wrong when they are wrong, taking full responsibility, telling God we're sorry, repenting, and getting right with God. And possibly getting right with one another. When it comes to this victory, strength was not found in numbers. God took that away. Strength was found in unity. And it says here, you know, an army that prevails is an army of one, unified in the heart. John 17, Jesus said that they would be one, Father, as we are one. That's the camp of victory. Staying united with Jesus. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know what we see here? We see a clay vessel. Clay vessel is broken. And all of a sudden, illumination comes forth. Sometimes in our lives, life's going to throw us a blow. Could come from various angles. Could be a physical infirmity. Could be a betrayal. Could be whatever. But something that cuts, and maybe something that hurts, and something that leaves you marred a little bit. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay. And it's sometimes when we are the most broken, that the light is the most visible. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians with me real quick. Chapter 12. You stay in chapter 12. I just want to read to you something that Paul had said. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at a broken Paul radiated Christ. A broken Paul. The picture, that earthen vessel, that jar of clay being broken in the illumination coming forth, is so symbolic of a believer's life and the things that unfortunately can come into contact with us on this side of eternity, but how God wants to use those things, not to put our light out, but to actually allow our light to even illuminate to a greater degree. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us." He says, my grace is sufficient for this. Look at, my strength is made perfect in our weakness. That looked like a weak army, but it was an army that God could just induce his strength into, because it was an army of people that trusted him. You can go back to Judges, and we're going to close out here. It says in verse 21, "And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." Look at, God can frustrate the plan of the enemy in the lives of his people. The Bible tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And I want you to think about what you might be possibly going through today and how God doesn't want you to look on that circumstance that you're looking at today. He wants you to look to him. I think for Gideon, what we see with him is an individual that probably knew, and if not, we should know, that we can always go back to the scriptures of the past to help us in our current situation, right? Joshua said that one of you will chase 1,000. Could the knowledge of that scripture have comforted Gideon's heart? Quite possibly. But also, when you think about what God had accomplished through Gideon, almost a couple hundred years later, when Jonathan and his armor bearer went up against the garrison of the uncircumcised Philistines. Jonathan says this, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few." Was that inspired because he remembered what God did for Gideon? So many of the things that we're going through today, presently, are going to be used as tools of encouragement for others in the future. I'll never forget Chuck Smith saying one time, talking about the provision of God for the ministry. He talked about the faith of George Mueller and how George Mueller would pray and make his request be made known unto God. And you've heard it before. No food. They give God thanks for the food. The bread truck breaks down out front. They unload all the bread in there. All the orphans got fed that day. And he made the simple statement. I never forgot it. He said this. Well, you know, the way Chuck talked, I can't imitate him, but he goes, "I figure if God could do it for George, God could do it for me." And I wonder if Gideon didn't think, well, if God can do it for Joshua, God can do it for me. And I wonder from there if Jonathan didn't say, well, if God could do it for Gideon, God could do it for me. And when we look at the scriptures, we should be able to say that same thing in our lives. So it says, "And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The enemy devoured themselves, as the enemy always does, and even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zarephath, and to the border of Abinadab, whatever, unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth, Bara, and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth, Baram, and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." And we see the victory, inevitable, right? When God can find a man who's willing to go forward in faith, inevitable victory. I pray that we're going forward in the Lord. I pray that even circumstances today that are taking place in our life, maybe they were ordained to keep us going forward in the Lord. That we'd be growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. That we would be learning more and more how to trust and believe His Word for everything that He's currently speaking into our lives.